Well, as we get started, I just wanted to share three announcements with you, and then we're going to get into the study of God's Word. First announcement is our men's conference coming up January 30th and 31st. It's this Friday. It's this Saturday coming up, Friday night and then Saturday morning. Our overarching theme is biblical manhood. Here's our topics: personal responsibility, marriage, fatherhood, spiritual leadership, and spiritual growth. It's going to be a great time of fellowship, a great time of growing in the Lord. Men, I just want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. The second thing is our Sunday school kickoff coming up February 8th in the Sunday school hour, which is between 9 a.m. and 10 a.m. This is an opportunity for you to find a class. If you don't already have a class, this is a time for you to find a class where you can encounter and be a part of biblical community, just doing life together and also growing in the Word, and love for you to be a part of that. Sunday school kickoff February 8th in the Sunday school hour. The third thing is our Sweetheart Banquet coming up February 14th. $75 is the cost, and that's going to be at the Elms in Excelsior Springs, and you'll want to get signed up for that in the next week or so if you want to be a part of that. Well, I'm excited to jump into God's Word now. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. The title of this message is, We Should Love One Another. And two big ideas that I'm going to share. One is there is a call by the author, by John, who's writing this letter. He's saying, do you want to know that you are a Christian? And here's his call. You need to believe in Jesus, and you need to love one another. You need to believe in Jesus, and you need to love one another. For John, it's really, really important that you love brothers and sisters in Christ. And the one another there is specifically talking about Christians. It's how you love Christians in your life. Now, you're called to love people generally, but there's a specific call, and this is one way that you know that God has done a transforming work in your life. You've been born again, that you truly know Jesus, is how you love Christians in your life, and specifically the ones who are in fellowship with you as a part of the body of Christ. And I want to read through these verses with you, and then we're going to take it thought by thought in this message that I'm entitled, We Should Love One Another. This is 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. A couple more verses. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of God, and I pray that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word. So here's the big ideas. Christian love is demonstrated through action. When Christian love is lived out, it gives confidence to the Christian that they have a right relationship with God and their prayers are heard. If you were to back up just a few verses, you'd read the theme stays the same, but John likes to come to the same theme over and over and over again with different ways and giving us different ideas and different insights. But he's sharing the same ideas. We need to love one another. We need to put our faith in Jesus. We need to love one another. We need to put our faith in Jesus. He begins in verse 12. He says this, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. There he's talking about, hey, this is not what love looks like. In verse 11, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then he gives the example of Cain. This isn't what love looks like. Love is not murderous intent towards someone. It's not hatred towards someone. It's not holding the grudge against someone. It's not the envy and jealousy that sometimes comes out towards other people. So he gives us this example of Cain and says, look what Cain did. Like, this is what it look. This is what you're not supposed to do. This is not what love looks like. And then he gives us the example of Christ. And this is in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And there it could be brothers and sisters. He's referencing Christians. He's saying we're not supposed to be like Cain. We're supposed to be like Christ. We're not supposed to be murderous and hatred and showing hatred towards each other. We're supposed to show selflessness and love towards one another. Not Cain. We're meant to be like Christ. And what did Christ do? He laid down his life for us. That's how we know love. He laid down his life for us. And then there's an ought here. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I read this little story about a group of Salvation Army workers who were known, they were generally known for their unselfish commitment to others. This particular story happens back in 1914. It says this: on May 29th, 1914, the Empress of Ireland sank with 130 Salvation Army officers on board. It was a ship. It says this: 109 of those officers were drowned, and not one body that was picked up had on a life belt. The few survivors told how the Salvationists, these Salvation Army officers, finding that there was not enough life preservers for all, took off their own belts and strapped them upon even strong men, saying, "I can die better than you." These workers, these Salvation Army workers, were saying, I'm ready right now to lay down my life right now. And brother, sister in Christ, I just want to encourage you. This is the heart that we're called to. This is what the Holy Spirit's showing us in his word today. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. But what does love look like? That's a good question. Well, we know that it looks like Jesus laying down his life. John goes on to explain it even more. Look at verse 17 with me. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So we see this. First, love is demonstrated in deed and in truth. Love is demonstrated in deed and in truth. If anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You must not close your heart against a Christian in need. This one here, it says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need. That idea of having the world's goods, we're not meant to see there that this is someone who's independently wealthy. This is someone who basically has what he needs. Someone who has the basic necessities of life. This person now sees and becomes aware of the person who has a need. And he's saying, if you see that, you see your brother in need, yet you close your heart, that's a problem. That's a problem. The word brother here is in the singular. This is a specific person. Earlier, John had exhorted his readers. He says, hey, you need to love the brothers. So there's a sense there. You're meant to love the people generally. That's in the plural. Now he's talking about the specific. We see a particular person in need. John Stott writes it this way: it's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. In other words, man, it's so easy to say, just love people. But when you see that one person in need, that one person who's struggling, that one person who may not have the easiest personality to be around, and you see that one person in need, now the rubber hits the road. Now it gets real. Now your love is being tested. You have been provided for by God, and you see a brother in need. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? John says this. He says, he's speaking here about a Christian who has the world's goods. He sees his brother in need, and note what he says. This one closes his heart against that person. Literally, this is one who is, in the literal sense, shutting up his bowels is literally what the original language speaks to. One Greek scholar says it this way, that this notes, this is like a depiction of a graphic slamming the door of compassion. This is a sense that you see the need, you recognize the need, but you're just closing the door of any type of compassion towards that person for whatever excuse you want to think of. He said, if you see the world, if you have the world's goods, you see your brother, and then you're just closing the door of compassion against this one. His question is, how does the love of God abide in that person? How can we say that the love of God abides in that person? Think about the example of Jesus. We already noted that this is how we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But note, I'm going to share two passages of scripture with you about, I think that just shows Jesus' heart. One is in Matthew 9:36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I want you to think about Jesus and his compassion for people. I want you to think about Jesus as he's on the cross, being nailed to the cross, and he's dying there for the sins of the world. And he says these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The mark of a Christian is that we're becoming more Christ-like. And what we see in the heart of Christ and the way that he lived and the way that he died was a compassion for people. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, it closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? And here comes another thought. Love, true love, Christian love, moves beyond words to action. Look with me at verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Like, if you're able to just shut your heart against people, the question is, well, how does God's love even abide in you? How can we even say that? And this reminds me of the words of James. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And if you read through James, you realize it's a very practical book. It's saying, hey, faith without works is dead. Like, if you're going to say you're a Christian, there needs to be something like flowing out of you, some type of action flowing out of you that kind of shows, like shows the fact that, yeah, I'm actually a Christian. We see some of that here in James 2, verses 14 through 17. Listen to what James says. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So the point here is, if you come up to your brother who's poorly clothed, or your sister who's poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and you say, go be in peace, be warmed and filled. What good is that? And that's exactly what John is saying here. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It's not enough to simply say a kind word. It's not enough to just say, oh, God bless you. I'll be praying for you. We should be praying for each other. But John's saying, like, we can't just talk about it. We got to do something. And I just want to say this. One of the more encouraging things for me, and I think it's good for me to brag on some of the things I see around the church sometimes. One of the more encouraging things for me is when I see people who make a conscious decision that they're willing to sacrifice for the sake of someone else. And specifically when they see the need and they don't need to, it doesn't need to be big fanfare. It doesn't mean to, they're not looking for attention, but they simply say, I see the need in that person's life and I'm just going to meet that need. Not looking for recognition, just when I see that, what I see is, and I've seen it just recently in our deacon body, as I see deacons reaching out and just loving people and serving people and walking alongside of people. And I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for just, I get to witness someone loving here in deed and in truth. As you look to the early church, you see this, and you have the day of Pentecost. The gospel is proclaimed. Thousands of people are saved. And now Christians are gathering, and it's incredible to see what is it that they begin to do right off the bat. Well, we read this, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Right off the bat, they're looking around and they're saying, hey, I got stuff. I got more stuff than I need. I've been well provided for. There's somebody over here that has a need. They begin to sell things, and there's a distribution of things there. Again, we read this. Now, the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. Listen to this. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. There was a heart there within the early church to say, they're looking around. Let's make sure we're caring for one another. There was a genuine love for one another. And here we see this love being demonstrated. And that's exactly what John's saying here. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I ran across the following story, just talking about this idea of loving in deed and truth and taking action when you know that this is what God's calling you to love somebody. It says several years ago, a Dallas man named Herman Moody was diagnosed with leukemia, and the experts at Baylor Hospital told this 47-year-old that he had only one chance to live, a bone marrow transplant. It had to be a perfect match, and the call goes out, and it goes through all the databases all over the world. The only person that they could find was a guy that lived in Belgium. And they reach out to this guy, and amazingly, this gentleman who lives in Belgium says yes to coming to donate some of his bone marrow. And when he was asked why he made that sacrifice, this is what he said. It says, several years ago, my brother died of cancer, and I was heartbroken. After his death, I promised God that if I could, I would help someone stay alive. That's when I signed up with the bone registry. He goes on to say this, when I go to church, I hear my pastor say to love my neighbor. How can I refuse to help my brother when he is in need? When they called and asked if I could travel to Dallas as a Christian, how could I say no? This is the mark of a Christian, that I don't just say words, that there is a compulsion, there is a desire, and specifically when God speaks to us and the Holy Spirit leads us and directs us and he shows us that one person in need. This is what it looks like to love in deed and in truth. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, we hear Jesus' words. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We press on now to verse 19. We see how love is demonstrated. But now I want you to see how love, the demonstration of that love and actually living out this idea of loving one another, how that love displayed reassures our hearts before God. Look with me in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Through love demonstrated, that action, through that action, our hearts are reassured before God. I want you to hear this. We believe that it's by grace through faith that anyone is saved. The way that you come to a right relationship with God is through putting your faith in Jesus, who came. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. You put your faith in Jesus, and there's this supernatural thing that happens. You believe it, that Jesus died there for you in your place on the cross. He's paid the full penalty for sin. The supernatural thing that happens is you're born again. Like from the inside out, God creates something new. There's new life that's created there. All of us are born physically, and we must be born spiritually. We believe that happens by faith alone. That is nothing within ourselves. We cannot earn our way to God. We put our faith in Jesus. We're given salvation as a gift based upon the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. This is how we experience salvation. So as we come to this passage here, by this, look at verse 19, by this we shall know. You remember, John is really interested in the believer knowing that they're saved, knowing that they know Jesus, knowing that they're in a right relationship with God. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. The this there in verse 19 is pointing back to us demonstrating love, not just in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By that, by our willingness to love one another, that's how we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. It's in the practical application of love. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40, we have you've heard this passage before, I'm sure. And if you haven't, that's okay. But I want you to listen to this. Here's Jesus talking. He says, and he's talking about the judgment day, when we all stand before, when we stand before God, and all of us will stand before God someday. Here's what Jesus says. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king answered them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my, listen to this, my brothers, you did it to me. These brothers, those brothers are a reference to Jesus' disciples and by extension all believers. When you are showing compassion and love to these different ones who are struggling, it's the same as if you're doing it to me. The righteous one is just living out their faith. He said, this one's saying, when did we do it to you? I know that I was loving this one, I was loving this one, I was loving this one, I was loving this one. And Jesus says, well, when you were doing it to them, you were doing it to me. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. When we see the pattern of our life being that we love people. Practically. Look at verse 20 now, and this is a word of encouragement. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Here's the thing. When we come to this moment and we're saying, okay, well, what if my heart is not reassured right now? What if I'm looking at my life and it's full of bitterness and it's full of pain and it's full of hatred and I just have this animosity towards others? And I'm like, what if I'm not full of assurance right now? And here we see an incredible truth. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Here's the thing. Your salvation is not based upon your own emotions. It's based upon the character of God. God is greater than your heart. God is greater than your heart, and he knows you, and he loves you. This is a call, then, as we're looking at this passage, to think through, okay, Lord, how are you calling me to love people in such a way that my heart is reassured? And then when I struggle with that assurance, God, help me not to just trust in myself, but help me to trust in your character and your goodness. Think about Peter, when Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And then you come to the last part of the Gospel of John, and we read about how God reinstates Peter. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. God had a plan for Peter. God is greater than our heart. And he's there, and he's waiting for you to return to him, to confess your sin, to begin to live in obedience to God. And that's where we turn to next. When we can have confidence before God, born from obedience. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. We can have confidence before God, born from obedience. Here's the thing. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, it means that you have this, first of all, he'll convict you of sin. He'll show you where things need to change. And I want you to think about this. God has given each one of us something called a conscience. I wrote this down from some reading that I was doing this week. And here's an illustration someone used. It says, cars have a number of digital warning lights. One warns that the emergency brake has been left on. Another reminds the driver that the engine is running hot. Another warns that the alternator is not charging the battery properly. God has given us a built-in warning signal called a conscience. And you say, well, why does that matter? Here's why it matters. If your conscience is telling you, and I believe the Holy Spirit is working in this, and if the Holy Spirit is showing you where, there's a problem here in your relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, the point here is that it's going to hinder. If you're not truly loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's going to hinder your relationship with God. Watch this. And it's going to hinder your ability to pray with confidence. That's just the truth of Scripture. Adrian Rogers gives us this illustration. He says, let me give an example. You and your wife are having a horrendous argument, and you're both filled with bitterness and hostility. You're saying all kinds of horrid things to each other, and then you discover that your baby is sick, high fever. And now you're like, oh, now the anxiety begins to creep in, and you begin to just pray, you want to pray for that baby, but you've just walked out of this moment where you're just tearing each other down, and there's a lack of obedience there, and there's a lack of love there towards your spouse. What do you need to do so that you can pray in confidence for your baby? And the answer is, you need to come to a place where you confess that sin to God, and you say, God, our hearts aren't right now. Our heart towards one another is not correct right now. We need to get that right. Let's get that right now. And so you go to God, and John has already told us, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now we come back to our prayer. And we can come to God with confidence, because we know that we're trying with all our hearts to live in obedience to him. This is where confidence before God in prayer comes from. Could it be that one of the reasons that your prayers are hindered, or you feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, maybe one of the reasons could be that you're in a that you're thinking about your brothers and sisters in a wrong way. You're not truly loving your brothers and sisters in Christ who are around you. Or could it be that you're harboring ill will towards others? You're not, like, we're not even, like, think about this. Jesus says, hey, I laid down my life for you. You, like, this is John saying, Jesus laid, he's a good shepherd. He laid down his life for you. John tells us, you ought to lay down your life for others. And it's not just word and talk, it's deed, it's truth. Like, but you are harboring this unforgiveness and this hatred towards your fellow brother and sister in Christ. How is it that you can go to God with confidence if you're not living in obedience to him? And this is what John is saying here. And whatever we ask, we receive for him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment. Now we come to the final two thoughts here. This is his commandment. And this is our summation of where we've been. The two commandments are these. We believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. We believe in Jesus. What does that mean? It means that we put our faith in him. We trust in him. We believe everything about him. When it says that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, what we're saying there is we believe everything that that name represents. We believe that Jesus died for us. We believe that he was buried. We believe that he rose from the dead. We believe that he's coming back someday. We believe that our sins can be forgiven through when we put our faith in Jesus, that he died for us personally. We believe in him. There's truth there. And then the other side of this is that we love one another. Never divorce the seeking after of truth and to, you can never divorce the seeking after a deeper relationship with Jesus. You cannot separate that from a true love for one another. We can't separate these two things. This is the commandment. We love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself. You cannot separate those two things, and this is our call. And so, as we're following Jesus together as Northern Hills Baptist Church, that's God's command to us, and this is our call. And I'd like to just lead us in prayer now, that the Lord would take this message, that he would encourage you. And it might be that this is a moment that the Lord is speaking to you directly about a particular person you need to go love. And that love needs to be action. It needs to be deed. It needs to be truth. It needs to be not just a word, but it needs to be action. Could it be that God has put someone on your heart right now that he's calling you to love? Could it be that a relationship needs to be reconciled? Could it be that there's repentance that needs to happen so that you can know and come before God with complete assurance that he hears you? Let's take a moment. Let's pray. And my final invitation would be for this, is that if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, you haven't started that walk, that invitation is available to you today. You admit that you've sinned. You believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You surrender your life to him. God will meet you right here. God will meet you in this moment, wherever you are. Put your faith in Jesus. Pray this prayer with me right now. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. And I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. In this moment right now, I confess my sin. I confess you, Lord Jesus, as my Lord, as my Savior. I want to follow you from this day forward. And I'm trusting in you with my life. If you prayed that's your first step. Let me just pray for all of us now. Father, for those that just took that first step as a Christian, as they now they're becoming a Christian, I pray, Lord, that you'd draw them to yourself and that you'd put people around them that would be able to help them in this journey of taking steps, next steps of faith and obedience. Lord, I pray for anyone who's prayed that prayer today that you would help them to get into a Bible-believing church. And Lord, you know our hearts. We would love for them to join us here at Northern Hills. But Lord, most importantly, that they just be with a body of Christ, body of believers who can love them and support them. God, I just pray for the ones that prayed that prayer today. Father, I pray for the members of Northern Hills Baptist Church, God, that you would draw us to yourself. Lord, where there is specific spiritual needs that need to be healed, need to be addressed, Lord, I pray that you do the work only you can do there. Lord, I pray for those that are walking through physical illness right now, God, I pray that you would bring about healing for them. Father, I pray for anyone today that just needs a special touch from you. Maybe they've had a hard week. Lord, remind them that you are God. Remind them that you love them. Remind them, God, that there's always a place for them to run and that you never change, you never fail. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're always with us. Father, I pray for your blessing upon each person that's been watching here today. And I pray, God, you just bless them as they go about this week. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for watching. Thank you for joining us today. If you have any specific needs, please feel free to reach out to the church office. If there's any way that we could support you, we want to do that. God bless you. Have a great day.